Good morning, everybody. Just tell you before we get started that sometime today, Todd's got a picture to show you. Todd, don't you? You have a picture to show everybody after a while. Okay. You can talk to him about that. Today we're going to finish up, Lord willing, our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In keeping with our calling from chapter 4 and verse 1 has been our theme, and we've actually been reading through this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul since we kind of got back to our Sunday morning class time back in March. So we've been, 5 months or more reading our way through this letter. And of course, we're still working on a lifetime of practicing what this letter teaches. So its message is timeless and important and one that is a blessing to not only to us, but to the world if we can hear it. Paul is going to lead us in our prayer in a moment before we get started. There are some things that I need to mention to everybody. Of course, I think everyone has been somewhat aware of the hurricane approaching the Gulf Coast of Louisiana and the danger that it is reported to pose. So we want to pray about that. We pray for our country and the situation in Afghanistan and the people who have suffered grief from that, and for the ones who are evacuating in the next day or two. So I pray for everyone involved with that. I got a call from Cheryl Larimore a few minutes ago, and she wanted to let me know that Brother Truman Coltrane, her dad, is not doing well at all, and that the doctors have instructed the family to get together to be present this morning. So remember Helen and Cheryl and all of them. Truman's health problems have been long-standing, I think most of you know, and the situation he faces now is a combination of a cardiac issue. So please remember them in your prayers this morning. Teresa Mahan is also, I hope you saw the note from John yesterday, Teresa's hospitalized, at least was at last report, and we appreciate you remembering the Mahans, John and Teresa, in your prayers also today. Are there any other prayer issues or things that we need to mention this morning? Everybody made it through the first week of school in good shape, the big week for those who went back to public school. It feels like summer has wound down on us, doesn't it? And hope everybody's doing okay with that. Saw Becky walk in. Remember that this is the day for the pounding. If you don't know what that means, just pound away. And Tim and Becky, the table is out here. And of course, this is the time when we kind of targeted to finish, but you can still participate in this, obviously afterward, if you need to drop something off or if you need to do some of the online things that you can to get them ready with little things to move back home. So bear that in mind as well. Any other prayer needs? All right, Paul, if you would, please lead us.
Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for the day you give us, this beautiful day you've given. And Father, we're thankful for the freedom to come to worship you and to learn of you, the freedom from sin that your grace offers. We're thankful for all of these things, Father. Father, in our world today, there are tragedies that occur. Those tragedies affect us and our loved ones, but we know that you stand with us, that you give us strength to overcome. We remember as the storms come, both literal and spiritual. And we remember, Father, as brothers and sisters are evacuating in foreign countries and physical danger approaches, we pray, Father, that you would be with them. And Father, members of our own family here, close, Teresa and the Coltranes, as they deal with, again, physical pains, we pray, Father, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them. And Father, show us what we can do, that we can be your tools here. And Father, as we learn of you today, as we come together and we study your word, we pray for understanding. And more than just understanding, Father, we pray for change. That the words that we understand, that the Spirit moves us, and as we leave this place, we leave it changed and we change the world as well. And when we don't, Father, please forgive us. Forgive us our weakness, forgive us our sin, and give us your strength. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. All right, I'd like to read the text before we begin to work our way through it today. How much needed are these wonderful words? Finally, be strong in the Lord. And that's the message of this passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the world rulers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know that how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. All right, to think through this for a few moments now, back up to verse 10. I wonder if you can think of an example of strength, someone who was strong, an example of an action or a behavior that demonstrated personal strength, which you have observed in your life. Who's the strongest? What was the strongest or a strong spiritual action that you saw in someone's life? Can you think of one? All right. David mentioned Dennis. You think of a particular action, a reason for your saying that. A long, faithful service. Anybody else? Becky? Say it again. All right. The families that we have here among our brothers and sisters who have been through shocking losses and still have demonstrated faith and have hung in there and have kept on trying to encourage everyone. Anybody else? All right. Okay. So there are, you notice a theme that arises in most of us, which involves going through hard things or staying with it through time, okay? All right. Sometimes it's young people who, despite difficult circumstances that they go through or have gone through, hang in there and grow and so forth. We've seen it in people who have stepped out of themselves to engage in selfless ministry, either in missions or in caring for kids or in other things like that. I've seen it in elders who have tried to quietly give of themselves without anybody knowing, to bear the burdens, to help people, and to try to be faithful. I've seen it in ladies who teach Bible classes. I've seen it in people who have so devotedly taken care of family members at home and through hardships and difficulties. I've seen it in people who try to stand by what they believe in, even when the culture is so different from it. There are all kinds of examples of that. In this particular setting, it's interesting to glance back and to realize what Paul means by being strong in the Lord. I mean, if you just start looking back, verse 5, where you have bondservants obeying their earthly masters. That does not look strong, but if you think about it, it's strong. Or children obeying their parents, chapter 6 and verse 1. Or a Christian wife who tries to partner with her husband in a manner that illustrates the mind of Christ himself, verse 21. Or people who, because they walk in wisdom, don't participate in the dulling of their senses with engaging in debauchery and filling themselves with wine, or those who do not become partakers of darkness and in the behavior of darkness, is verse 7, or those who have no who don't engage in things which are not proper among saints, in verses 3 and following. Those are the kinds of things that most people would think, well, you're weak enough that you can't get your way. But the gospel regards those things as expressions of strength because they reflect the mind of Christ. Now, in our reading, I'd like us to just notice here that the point that Paul is getting at, or the purpose that he's getting at, is not... it's kind of made by the repetition of certain phrases. For example, the word stand, that you may be able to stand. You notice in verse 11, if you see the middle of the verse there, Then in the first part of verse 13, where he mentions that you can withstand in the evil day, and then he repeats it in the end of that verse, having done all to stand firm or to stand fast. So you notice that the phrase kind of leads us to the point he's making. Then in verse 14, stand therefore, if you notice that. So what he's talking about involves the strength to do this, but also a realm in which this is practiced. So someone who just does this outside of this realm is nothing but stubborn. I mean, you can stand firm with your arms crossed like this, like an angry, upset person who's not open to anything in various realms. Like you can root for the Cardinals when they're 500, but they're probably not going to be different from that. Or you can take an opinion with regard to some other idea or thought in life and just stand firm because you are someone who thinks you're right and other people are not. But this is to stand firm in the Lord. So this would be not only in commitment to Him, but in loyalty to His ways, as we've been reading in this letter. So there's no doubt about that, what the point is, and this is something that Paul always teaches in his letters. You find Philippians 4:1 or Galatians 5:1 or 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's always this need. The strength to stand is the idea. Now, the next thing probably to observe in Ephesians here is that there's also reason given of why standing is a concern. I take it that you can see, at least it impresses me, that by his repetition of the word, he is addressing what he recognizes will be a real need. So why is standing such a concern in this letter? Well, look at what we stand against. In verse 11, what are we talking about? Standing what? Against what? What? All right, the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. What does devil mean? All right, he is Satan. All right, it means that he is the adversary, or he is the slanderer, or the evil one. We attach those terms to it. So what about this term wiles or schemes? All right, that will be the things that he does. But okay, Jerry, you're just touching your head, so it's dangerous in this class. Okay. All right. Okay, that's true. I think the idea of this would be, though, this, and I agree with you, he's always at it, but while the schemes idea means that there is the sneaky, not out in the open, subtle approaches that he takes to try to manipulate people into doing what they wouldn't do otherwise. So that the devil does not come around dressed up as the devil with a sign which says, "Follow me and I will ruin you. Listen to me and I'll work death in your life." That's not his way, is it? So the schemes means that standing will mean being strong enough to recognize when there is not truth in advertising, and when things are not what they appear to be. Verse 12, what are we wrestling against or struggling against? What? All right. In verse 12, if you notice, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and he mentions the various phrases that are here, the rulers, the authorities, the world rulers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in every way. Those forces may use the flesh to ruin us, but we're wrestling against I'll summarize it this way, the powers over this present darkness. Now, you remember this has been an issue in Ephesians. We ran across this idea at the end of chapter 1, and it's been repeated again. This is who the church makes known the wisdom of God to. All these principalities and powers and so forth. So what is this? It would be whatever underlying structures, or maybe overruling structures, the devil uses to work his schemes. And those may be, I think the phrases in verse 12 are imposing to me when I read over them. I get the idea that they are so powerful as to just ask me to do this toward them on my own, I would be surely to fail. One old country fellow against all of those phrases in verse 14, that would be defeat for me for certain. What these spiritual forces might represent, what they might be, has been a matter of long-standing debate that I don't think there are answers to. There are some who hold that this means the devil and his angels, those whom he uses to engage in his service. There are some who believe that these are phrases Paul used because the people at Ephesus who were associated with the temple of Diana believed in various forms of magic over the dark forces, that they were like superstitions, and that Paul is saying whatever they are, you can withstand them. But notice he says we struggle against them. So the approach I take to this, I adapt a little bit from the book of Revelation. And I notice that when the old dragon rises up in Revelation, and when he tries to wear out the saints, he uses the forces of persecuting power or persecuting governing forces. He uses false religion, the false prophet in that book, and he uses the luxury, the pleasure, and the attitude of the world to do so, and that would be Babylon the Great, the ways of the world. And he uses those three things: persecuting power, false religion, and the spirit of worldliness. That would be the things that saints would have to struggle against, because these are the means of the wiles of the devil, which means that You have to be strong enough to recognize when those powers are at work yourself in everyday life. But growing as a Christian is about getting to the place when you where you can recognize these are not friendly forces to my faith. You have to decide that in your mind. I can't identify all of them for you, what they might be in your life, but I can use the plural we struggle against these things. And notice where these things are said to be in verse 12, the end of the verse. We struggle against them here in our life, but where are they located? All right, in the heavenly places. And again, so they are spiritual forces, is what we're getting at. Another phrase that's important in this book. The third thing the reason why standing is important, I think, is suggested in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in what? What is it? All right, in the evil day. What is that? I just say, when the time of crisis in your life comes, when the pressure is on you, you guys identified some of what these things may amount to when I asked you when you had seen strength demonstrated. There come times in every life when these powers are brought more intensely to bear on the hearts and lives of people. There are sometimes periods of life where the powers of temptation and so forth are strongest, say in the years of our youth. There are times when the circumstances in the world make it more of a challenge for this to happen. You say some of you have, I'll say it this way, your parents went through the Depression years. Some of us lived through the 60s and remember all the turmoil then. There have been wars that people have been through. There have been social transitions, the sexual revolution, so-called, and what that's done to family life. And in the present time, all the arguments that go on about gender and race, etc., really put faith to the trial in many different ways. How are we going to be able to withstand these forces moved along by this malevolent intention in this evil day? Well, we're going to need to stand firm by being strong in the Lord. That's Paul's message here in this concluding part of this letter. So let me ask us to take a, we'll have to do it, of course, quite quickly, but to take a look at the way this gets positioned then. What does standing demand of us? Well, strength is the idea. Strength is what makes one able. So the realm of the strength Paul is calling us to here is to be strong in the Lord and then in the power of His might. Now, once again, this has been an important concept in the letter to the Ephesians. If you remember back in chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20, Paul had prayed that the church might be able to see what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. That's the strength of His might. In chapter 3, in verse 16 and 20 again. 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 20, now to Him who's able to do far abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us. So Ephesians recognizes the powerful forces of evil that we wrestle against, but Ephesians emphasizes that the power of the Lord's might is greater, and that it's sufficient, that God has been able to work His purposes in spite of all of that. Now, how is this standing to be done? Well, verse 13. What? Take up and put on. All right. So the idea is here that God's power is available to us so that we may be able to be strong enough to stand. God's power is available to us by taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. This is a passage, I'm satisfied, which is so familiar to you guys in this class. A lot of you have been, you remember in our little Bible classes when we used to get out the pieces of the Roman armor, and we'd dress up or dress our kids up with those little things. The idea would be that Paul might have been chained by or guarded by a Roman soldier, and that he just took the pieces of armor and illustrated them, gave them a new meaning in that way. I believe myself that the idea more likely comes from Isaiah 59. Paul may have seen it in the Roman soldier there, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. Verse 11 and verse 13 comes from Isaiah 59 and verse 17 about the Savior who's going to come, and he'll have on the. Let me flip back over here and just see for a second so I can say it to you right. This is a passage which, in view of the awful forces of sin which has engulfed people and separated them from God, that's Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 13. It turns attention to the one who comes, who puts on a breastplate of righteousness. I mean, he comes to bring salvation, his righteousness upheld him. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 17. A helmet of salvation is on his head. He puts on garments of judgment or vengeance for clothing. And it shows him working the judgment of God in that way. That's the picture that Paul uses to say, all right, let's stand not only against these forces of evil, but with the Lord who comes to deliver His people and from sin and death and separation from God, like that great prophecy illustrated. So just notice quickly here what the armor of God is. First off, having fastened on the belt. What's the belt? All right, say it louder for me. All right, the belt is truth, meaning not only the truth of God, I think that's more likely referred to with the sword that comes up, but in this case, truth would be honesty, integrity, faithfulness, that idea. Having put on the breastplate, which is what? Righteousness. So here we have I think the living right in this place. This is written to people who have already become Christians. They are in Christ. We've seen that. So this is not justification here. This is right This is living right, doing the right thing, treating your fellow man with justice and engaging in moral behavior that's in keeping with God. For shoes, what is it? All right, the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I'm going to just put here the readiness of peace for the sake of a shortcut here, but you'll understand I'm talking about the preparation that comes from knowing and obeying and speaking the gospel, the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that phrase is the hardest one to talk about, but this to summarize, righteousness and then readiness is the idea. You have peace about where you are in your life and what your effect in others are going to be. The shield is what? All right, faith. And what is the purpose of this shield that you are using here? The big. To protect your whole being from what? All right, the flaming darts of the evil one. So the evil one has not only schemes, but he has an aggressive attack. He hurls his arrows of evil intent toward the core of the persons whom he is attacking. So with the shield of faith, you can extinguish the fire. You can't keep them from coming, but you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Then and notice this is sufficient in all circumstances, it says. For a helmet, what? All right. The helmet of salvation in verse 17 is interestingly in the first letter to the Thessalonians, it is used as the hope of salvation, it seems like to me. So the idea would be here, your hope of what God has done to rescue us and what he will do to fulfill his promises to us. And then for the sword, which is, notice, the only thing that could be construed in this in any way to be an offensive weapon is what? All right, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is, all right, it's the Word of God. All right, so if you put all of those together, there is an inner integrity here and a right way of living and a sense of preparation for whatever comes, a trust in someone greater than yourself, an expectation of of well-being or of hope that's here, and then you know what you believe and what you stand for. And that prepares a person to be strong in the Lord, because that person is wearing the Lord's army. So he's ready to live for the Lord in his extended family and workplace, the passage just previous to this, with his children and his parents, first part of chapter 6, toward a wife or a husband, last part of chapter 5, and then in all of the circumstances that are mentioned in the end of chapter 4, which are with anger, with work, with talk, with emotions, and with the trespasses done. All right, so notice the place of prayer in all of this. Take up the whole armor of God, but then with all prayer. Which this means all of these will be protective, this will be active. And if you notice in the last verses there, verses 18 to 20, Paul uses the word all in this regard four times. All prayer and supplication, all perseverance, let me see my other words here. All times, all the saints. Thank you, David. Those four terms here. So that's the agenda for our prayers that Paul has here. And then notice there are the practical things in this to attend to that we try to. We're obligated in the congregation to try to do. We want to inform. Paul says, so that you can know how I am and what I'm doing. Don't forget that this is a way you can help life congregationally. Let your brothers and sisters know how you are and what you're doing. So Tychicus will tell you everything, and I've sent him. And I want you to know how we are, and I want him to encourage your hearts. I take it that that's a part of being strong too. That would mean, if you think about it, you're not alone. I want you to know I'm not alone, and you're not alone. We are part of each other's lives in that way. And I think this very end of Ephesians can be overlooked in its significance. Paul says, peace to the brothers and love with faith. Notice how many of those are related to the armor of God. Peace and faith certainly are. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What's incorruptible mean? No, it does not decay. It does not spoil. It does not ruin or shrivel up, that idea. So if you put this letter together, then you have an agenda of God for a purpose to unite all things in Christ. And then on the basis of these ones that are found in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is a people who in their demeanor and their actions together, in their daily life situations, have as their intention to live in keeping with our calling, chapter 4, verse 1, once again. And the ability for this project, just like the production of a people who are united in Christ, the ability of that people to stand, God also has prepared for. So He's purposed, He has presented, and then He empowers a people to try to display to the world rulers of this darkness the manifold wisdom of God. And that's God's eternal purpose for His church, Ephesians 3, verse 10, verses 9 and 10. You'll notice that. So it's been a privilege to read the letter, and I realize we've only touched the hem of the garment, even though we did take 5 or 6 months at it. You think about what a wealth of riches there are in this letter, as one of its key words often says. Appreciate your reading along with us. We start a new series next week. I hope you'll be able to be with us. We'll surprise you with it. And we look forward to being together then. Thank you very much. Everybody have a great week this week.